Well, good morning. This summer, we have been going through a summer series on Old Testament biographies. And we're talking about men and women, the stories of men and women in the Bible, who he has used for his purposes and for his glory. And this morning, I want to start off by showing you a couple pictures and see if you can pick out who these people are. So one of these men, he was extraordinarily mean, cruel, ruthless, vindictive, and he was known to have never have smiled. But he discovered physics, and he invented the calculus to study the physics he discovered. Isaac Newton. Another man here, he owned slaves and forced some of them to have sex with him. He was a hypocrite, a racist, but he helped invent democracy and the United States. And he wrote the original draft of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson. A woman here who claims she'd been raped and took a case to a Supreme Court to fight to have an abortion, though she later admitted it was a consensual encounter. And she won Roe versus Wade. And over the last 49 years, 65 million babies died. But she regretted it, and she worked the rest of her life to reverse it, and is a guest speaker all over the country, or was. Her name was Norma McCovey. The only American president to be impeached twice. Called himself a Christian, but his personal life decisions suggest otherwise. But under his presidency, poverty rate hit an all-time low. Unemployment rate fell to a 50-year low, and the bottom 50% of American households saw a 40% rise in their net worth. Donald Trump. It's hard to imagine sometimes that good things can come from the decisions of bad leaders or bad influencers or people who do things that are immoral or wrong. It's hard to imagine that God would move and function in this way, that he would use these kind of people. Just turn on the TV. I mean, you watch CNN, BBC, Fox, NBC, whoever, and you see how people in authority, those who have influence, mess up. And they mess up. They mess up things that affect us. It's not fun. I mean, a company head who uses his positional power for political gain or to promote some political aim, or a police chief who leads with an improper and seemingly, I don't know, cowardly motives? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Or a president who pacifies corrupt foreign dictators for some negligible or debatable end. When these are the people who have influence over us, who have power over us, how are we supposed to have hope? Because they have power over the things that we do and be and want to function as. Now, it doesn't just have to be a ruler that has power. Anyone who's in your life who has influence over you is someone who has power over you. Now, we usually look at the Bible and we want to find the characters in there to imitate, because we want to imitate their faith, right? We're looking for good examples. Well, there are plenty of good examples, but everything in Scripture is written for our edification, for our encouragement, and our hope. Even the stories of pagan rulers. So, my hope for you today is that you will see how God uses pagan rulers for his glory. To trust that God's orchestrating redemptive history through his plan, his unfolding plan through the lives of actions of those who influence our world on a grander scale, and those who influence your world on a very small scale, but exert pressure on you to make decisions. Today we're going to take a look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope to pull out some lessons that we can see that will point us back to trusting God even in the midst of pressure, of pain, difficulties, and deadlines that you see, that you experience. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that we're not in control. The most of the time, I seem to live in the illusion that I am. We know that you're in control, Lord, that you direct the events of my life, our lives, of world history, and the leaders and those who have influence over us. So God, help us to see through Scripture, Lord, where you are working and how you have worked in the past, Lord, to see the patterns that you have put in place. Help us to, as a result of seeing these things, Lord, to be able to trust you that you have good things in store, even despite what may seem like a hopeless situation. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. So this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, this is actually a picture of him on a relief that was found in ancient Babylon. He was the great king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. He reigned from 605 to 562 BC, and he's the one, if you remember in the Bible, he carried away Judah, or the Israelites, into captivity for 70 years. He was the longest reigning ruler of the kingdom of Babylon. And here's a map of his empire. It stretched from modern-day Syria and the Persian Gulf up to Turkey, went all the way down to Egypt, all over the place. He was powerful. It was the known world at the time, and it's not just in the Bible. Archaeology confirms that he exists. Now, I've been to the British Museum, and I've seen this thing called a cuneiform. It's writings on a stone, or actually a clay stone tablet, that recall Nebuchadnezzar's taking of Jerusalem and taking slaves. He is noted in the books, five books of the Bible. So he's not an insignificant guy. He's in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the Kings and the Chronicles. And according to legend, he's the guy who built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Now, we believe that the Bible was written, everything is recorded to move us to faith. And I see in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, in the stories of Nebuchadnezzar, a progression. And I believe we see it elsewhere in the Bible as well. And the story as a whole as well. And the first thing I see is that God confronts the powerful with a problem. God confronts the powerful with a problem that he has a solution for. So, when you see a person confronted with a problem, know that the Lord is working something. He's orchestrating a way for you to trust him and for them to trust him. So we're going to take a look at the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, he has a dream in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to pull out Daniel, we're going to be looking at that. I'm going to ask you to read a couple things in there, and I'm going to show some stuff on the screen. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So he had this dream. He wakes up in the middle of the night. He's freaked out. He's like, what is going on? What is this thing? I don't know. This dream that happened to me, I can't interpret it. And so he calls the wise men. He calls the sages, the wise men and the enchanters. He says, tell me this dream and interpret it for me. And they're like, wait a minute. How are we going to do that? We don't know what's in your head. And then he tells them this. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. What? Okay, I'm paying attention. If you're a magi or an enchanter, the king was angry, he was furious, so he commanded all of them to be destroyed. Enter Daniel. Now, God saw fit to put Daniel in a position. He wasn't an enchanter or a magician, but he was a proven wise advisor that God led into the king's court, and he worshiped God. Now, Daniel's life was at stake. So he was in a position where there was a king, a person of power, in his life who was demanding things of him, and there was a definite deadline. You don't solve this problem, it's going to be a problem for you. You're going to die. Okay? It's not going to go well. And so he's pressed. And so when this happens, Daniel, he told his friends. He says, now's the time. Here's the verse, in 2 verse 18. He says, he told them to seek mercy from God concerning the mystery, or they'd die. So that Daniel's companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, a king, put pressure on a person and caused them to call out to God. Now, we don't have kings now, but we do have people of power in our life that put deadlines on us, that exert pressure on us. Are there any pressures on you now? Are there any deadlines looming in your life that have been posed by pagan rulers or government or anyone who has power over you that the Lord wants to use to bring glory to himself? And what are you doing in the middle of those difficulties? Granted, we're talking about Daniel a little bit now, but really, this is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in the first five chapters. This is a someone in power who's not necessarily following God, who's imposing something. So what kinds of things do we get imposed upon here in Homer, Alaska? Maybe a change of fishing seasons, which makes it harder to find crew because they move things around. Maybe it's a hike in gas prices because of bad policy, which cuts into the bottom line. You fill in whatever the because is. The idea is that someone made that happen, and someone God put in power made that happen. My brother, a few years ago, had a problem with taxes as a result of a negligent CPA and his own bad decisions or aloofness to finances caused him to be years in debt, and he's still paying for it. But yet I see God's hand at work because it slowed my brother down. It's caused him to think a little bit more about finances and make sure he's actually following the law. Kind of important. Statistically speaking, there are people in this room who have either undergone an abortion or have been around those or have been friends of someone who has. And it's unfortunate. But recently, because of the Supreme Court, now this pressure has been exerted on a power that is not your own. And it's forced mothers now to ask the question, well, am I willing to fly to another state to pay that money that will allow this to happen? Or is this actually God's will this should happen? Should I change my sexual habits based on an imposition from the Supreme Court? This is God posing a problem to a ruler or a judge, which is exerting pressure on you and causing us to say, how am I going to glorify God in this matter? I want you to see God is orchestrating his events throughout history, throughout world history, to bring about redemptive history to eventually lead us to him. Now, these imposing pressures and deadlines from those in power, they should force us to seek God. And the good news is God loves being sought. He loves being sought after. So seek him. Come to him. God's consistently putting things in your life through people in power over you to push you to him. Whatever pressure there is, whatever hurt there is, whatever pain there is, whatever frustration there is, he has divinely ordained that. Whatever court decision there is, he has put that there to drive you to him. And the good news, when you go after God, when he puts that there, when you go after God like Daniel did, he shows up. It may not be in ways you expect it, but he does show up. And the good news, he gets the glory because of the pursuit. And he gets the glory afterwards when we bless him for it. And so in the story of Daniel, God reveals the dream to Daniel. It's good news. And then Daniel blesses God. So God gets blessing twice. Let's read Daniel chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what's in the darkness. And light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks. For you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's matter." We can trust God that when we seek him under pressure, he will bring glory to himself, which is ultimately for our good. He's going to do it. It'll happen. So God gets glory here. And he's going to get glory in the story of Nebuchadnezzar. So the first thing that happens is God presents a problem in the life of a leader or someone who has influence over you. And then As a result of this problem, God reveals an aspect of his character. So when Daniel goes to the king and he starts to explain, he has a chance to answer as a magician or an enchanter, but he doesn't. He states his identity and the identity of God when he reveals the dream. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, or magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." I can't do it, but he can. I'm under pressure. I don't know the answer, but God does. I'm being pushed by the outside to do something I don't want to do. God knows the answer. He's the kind of God who reveals mysteries. When a problem is presented in a person's life, the Lord is looking for the opportunity to reveal an aspect of himself to that person. Okay? So think about the people who have control over you, your boss, your governor, your president, the borough, okay, your landlord. God presents them with a problem, and he wants to reveal something in and through them so that he can be glorified. So do we pay attention to what the Lord's revealing about himself through a particular problem in our lives? Because he's put pressure on you as well. Puts pressure on you as well to reveal something. A few months ago, I was sitting in my office and I was talking with someone about worship and leadership, and this person, they were bringing some stuff up, and they said, "You seem... I think, Sky, you're internally conflicted." Okay. You're internally conflicted. It's like you want to hear feedback, but you don't really want to hear feedback. And I sat there, and I was quiet. And I knew, this person said a lot of things. I knew that that one I had to write down, so I wrote it down in front of them, and it sits on my wall. Sky, you're internally conflicted. God brings you into positions, into places of those people you interact with so that you can reveal things about them and about God for the sake of his glory. Do we notice what the Lord's revealing about himself and the pressures facing those in power over us? God wants to teach us to trust. He also wants us to use us to trust others. Now, one reason Daniel was given the interpretation was so that the king may know the thoughts of your mind. Look at that. See, that's what the text says. So that you may know the thoughts of your mind. That's one reason I gave you this interpretation. So that you would know what's going on. God helps leaders, officials, bosses, and bureaucrats understand the things that are beyond them. He gives them a self-understanding at the right time. So can we listen? Daniel was a listener, right? He listened to God. He listened to Nebuchadnezzar. Can we listen with attentive ears to the Holy Spirit? When we're in a conversation with someone who has power over us and ask the question, God, what do you want for them? This is friends and people in power and influence over you, around you. Can we listen with the eyes of the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, what is it that you're speaking through me? Do we see ourselves as servants of those over us to help them see the Lord and eventually affect our good? With Daniel, as with us, your ability to listen well can affect an entire kingdom. You may not think you have power, but through the Holy Spirit, you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead working in you. And that Holy Spirit, he speaks through to you and through you in meetings, in conversations like the one I had. And I thank God for it. I really do. And he's going to use you. He wants to use you to do that. The Lord may not use a dream, but he may use something else in the mind of a leader, which when you listen with the ears of the Holy Spirit, he may reveal something that they need to hear. So are you listening with open ears? And we're like, yeah, but these people have power over you. They're far away. No, okay. Someone has influence over you. Your wife has influence over you. Your husband has influence over you in different areas of life. So, these things happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And here's how he responds to Nebuchadnezzar responds to Daniel and God. Here we go. All right, let's read Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. And we're going to pick some things out along the way, okay? I'm going to go slow through this part. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, after he was revealed, he fell upon his face. So he showed humility. He showed humility, fell upon his face. And he paid homage to Daniel. So he took action to prove it. It wasn't just words. He took action to prove it. Fell on his face. And then commanded that an offering and incense be offered to him. There was personal sacrifice that confirmed a heart change. See the direction we're moving here? Then the king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. So he accurately identifies God. And he notices two things about God. Not just that he's a God, but he says, number one, that recognizes his supernatural authority, and then also his natural authority. You're the God of gods, so you have, like, reign over everything. But not just that, like, you're not, like, way far off. You're also the God, the Lord of kings, and so you have power over humanity and natural things. So supernatural and natural authority. And then he also recognizes, and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery. So he recognizes that God speaks to men. Now, this would not have happened, especially this last one, if Daniel hadn't initially given credit to God to begin with. Now, when you look at this progression, you show humility, you take action to prove it, personal sacrifice confirms a heart change, you identify who God is, supernatural, natural authority, and you recognize that God speaks to me, that sounds a lot like progression towards salvation, doesn't it? We're getting there. Sounds a lot like someone coming to Christ. But knowing a few things about God is not the same as knowing him. It's not the same as worshiping him. The Lord still has more for this person in power. There may be someone in power in your life who has influence over you, who's taken these steps, and the Lord still wants to take them one step closer through you. That's why he put you there. So God brings someone else into Nebuchadnezzar's life. And now we move on to the story of the fiery furnace. Okay, so we're in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. And just to kind of summarize what the story is, Nebuchadnezzar obviously didn't learn his lesson because he's still proud. And he sets up this 90-foot tall image of gold. And he commands that all people everywhere fall down and worship him. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpets and the lyre and the music going, fall down and worship him. Well, you know, as believers in Jehovah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not going to do it. They're not doing that. Because they got put into a position of power by Daniel in the story before. And people notice these guys aren't bowing down. Okay, not a good thing. It says, but if you don't do this, Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. I'm going to burn you up. Not going to live. Worship me or die. Right? And so Nebuchadnezzar, he knew who God was. He knew some things about him. He even revealed that he has power. But he didn't know that our God is a God who saves. So let's read in chapter 3, verse 15. See this little phrase that Nebuchadnezzar reveals. He says, and who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? You may know some kind of God, but you don't know a God who saves. He's a revealer of mysteries, but he can't do much more. You know anybody who's in a position of power who recognizes God but doesn't know he's a God who saves? Who can do something significant in their life, your life? So The men were bound, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fire, and then the king rose up and was astonished. He said, I see four men walking in the fire. And one, the fourth, looks like a son of the gods. His eyes were opened, and he saw the sun. Now, sometimes rulers, people in power, those who influence and authority us, they don't see things until we are willing to risk greatly. And notice what happens with God does here in this position. He saved them in the fire, not from the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he saved them in the fire, not from the fire. Christ does not guarantee you will be free from harm, but that one like a son of the gods will be with you in it. When he saw the one who was like a son of the gods, who has a different kind of body, who can walk around in the flames, who is a God with us, that's when things change. Once again, the Lord reveals an aspect of his character as Nebuchadnezzar then recognizes the Most High God. He says to them in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. This is the Most High God. Rulers, people in authority, people who have power over you, they may not see or recognize the Most High God unless you're still in the fire. You're still in the fire when he sees it. If you want people to believe that the God you serve saves, you're probably going to need to be in the fire to believe it. Well, that's hard. I don't want to be vulnerable in the fire. Let me get saved first and tell them about the story. This is the importance of life groups, of you sharing your heart, your mind, what you're going through, so that people around you can see. They can see the struggle. They can see that you're internally conflicted. They walk with alongside you, and they see your weaknesses, and their faith can be encouraged as a result. This is what will make people believe and say, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 29, there is no other God who's able to rescue in this way. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. This is it. So does the Lord want you to risk something so that an authority figure in your life or someone who influence over your life can see something, even if you may not get rescued from the flames, which these three men were willing to do? When a power imposes something on you and you face a difficulty or a pressure, you allow people to see it. Will you trust the Lord in the middle of it? I don't know what it is for you. Lots of situations here. Maybe it's a healthcare system that won't recognize the illness that your parents have, and so they won't move forward the date of the surgery. Right? Maybe it's a healthcare provider who won't give you the medication you think your parents need or you need. Maybe it's an administrator in an insurance company who won't answer the 10th email that you've sent because you're supposed to be covered. A boss who knows your family is in town but won't give you the time off. Whatever it happens to be. Can you trust the Lord that he is working in this, working things for your good and for his glory? See, Jesus came to earth to dwell in a chaotic world. He even experienced death, not so that we might escape the experience of death, but so we have victory over it. See, these men, they also experienced a kind of resurrection as well. Okay? Being bound, having gone through what killed them, they come out unbound, without even a scent of fire on them, with the help of the God with us, and they're promoted within the kingdom. And so as believers, we're saved from eternal fire. We're given clothes, white and clean. We're seated with the one in authority in heaven. And now, as servants of the Most High God, we're given a new name and a new identity. When you look at these stories of the Old Testament, these Old Testament biographies, and you read them through the eyes of the New Testament, This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He says, these things are a shadow of what is to come. These stories are a shadow. Joseph was a shadow. Joseph is a type, like we talked about last week. Daniel is a type. We can see people like Joseph, like Daniel, like Nebuchadnezzar, still at work in our life today. God knows when to save, and he knows when to put things in place. God knows when to introduce a problem, to reveal his character. And the last thing I think I see at work in Nebuchadnezzar's story is what God does as a result of Nebuchadnezzar's and Daniel's actions. And so we move to Daniel chapter 4. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gives this proclamation to the world of who God is. Now, in this era of world history, Babylon is the significant power. They have great sway across multiple languages and cultures. And this is what he says: to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. Nebuchadnezzar is saying this. God gives a ruler a problem, someone who has influence a problem, presents an aspect of his character, and as a result, that aspect of his character is declared far and wide. This happens over and over again in the Bible. It's kind of exciting. The best contemporary example I could see of this at the moment in the last several months, actually years, is in American pop culture today. American pop culture has an influence that spans the globe, okay? People in like Taiwan and Indonesia and all over the place are singing songs that Americans are writing. And one of these guys who wrote these songs, his name is Kanye West. Now, he's just about as proud as Nebuchadnezzar, actually. And if you read anything about him, you would know that. Like, ego is huge. And he says about his ego, when speaking about his ego and God, he said, I thought I had it figured out, but God changed everything, my ego. Now, it seems to me that his transition towards God is sincere. Time will tell, right? But Kanye, sounds like he turns towards God, but then he took action to prove it, and as a result, something is being spread far and wide, so Kanye decides, I'm gonna make an opera. If you Google Kanye opera, he's starting an opera, and the name of it is Nebuchadnezzar. With Nebuchadnezzar, there was a pagan ruler who didn't know God existed, so God showed him. Then he knew God existed, but he didn't know God saved, so God helped him observe salvation. And then when he observed salvation, he saw it, but he still didn't worship him. Our God doesn't merely want our assent that he exists or that Jesus is real. He wants our worship. That's his end goal. And so God introduces another dream. Nebuchadnezzar in dreams, right? So God Emperor introduces this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and he has this dream or this vision of a tree, and the branches of the tree stretch far and wide, and they're protective branches, and they overshadow the beasts of the field and the nations. It's an idea that Nebuchadnezzar is this tree, and he's strong and protective. However, a messenger from heaven comes and says, chop down the tree. Chop it down. And now that tree, that stump, is going to eat grass like cattle. It takes on a figurative personification. And until seven times pass by for this stump. Now, the messenger from heaven also gives the reason for the dream. And he says this in Daniel chapter 4. Let's read it. This dream is given to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest men. Daniel, once again, interprets the dream. The interpretation comes true. Nebuchadnezzar, he needed to be humbled and worship God. Because at a certain point along the way, before this dream came true, 12 months after the dream, the vision came, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on his, wait, let's read it. He was walking on his palace, and he said, "Is this not the great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" And it says, while the words were still in his mouth, a voice fell from heaven proclaiming judgment on him. And he went to eat grass like cattle for 7 years. God knows when to take people out. He knows when to remove people from power. Do we trust him that he's going to do it in his timing? Remember, he confronted a ruler with a problem. God revealed his character through that process. And then an aspect of his character was proclaimed far and wide. And at the end of this 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar was humbled and restored. Humbled and restored. It's a similar story that happens to each one of us, I think. If we read in chapter 4, verse 37, what happens after he's restored? He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." Presidents come and go. Nations rise and fall. The Lord directs it all, and God is working through the lives of those who have power over you, who have influence in your life. And he wants you to trust him through it. He wants you to trust him that he's redeeming all things. Whether it's difficult problems at home, bad decision, terrible governmental policy, misuse of tax dollars, he's even using the motives of those who influence your kids with very visible agendas sometimes that are not great, who work in a school system that doesn't honor God. He's even using that to help you trust him and eventually bring him glory. His glory. One tool that you, Lord, uses to build our trust in him is time. Because things just don't happen when we want them to. They just don't. I wish they did. And there's a phrase that the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament. He says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son. Born of a man. God is orchestrating events in world history. He's moving sinful leaders and people in power so that he will have his way through them. Most of the time, we have to wait longer than we want to find relief from a pressure, to find the answer that we want, to find a difficulty. God wants us to trust him through it. Now, with Daniel, a long time after that, he waited till the son came. Now, after a prophesied 400 years, there was a baby boy born in Bethlehem who was called a Nazarene. It took time for an empire to develop, which would nurture a jealous king called Herod, who would be confronted with a problem of how to get rid of this other king he heard about in Bethlehem, thus causing Jesus' parents to flee to Egypt so that the prophecy would be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And it took time for this Roman Empire to put a governor in place named Pilate into a position where he was confronted with a problem of whether he should allow this person to be crucified. By both Herod and Pilate's actions, God revealed not just his character, but himself. And Jesus died and then rose again. And it took time when something historians call the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, to start, which brought about a one-world government at the time, which promoted a one-language system, which helped communication to flourish, and a safe road system that helped people travel safely, and ideas and information travel safely through things like letters to places like Galatia, Corinth, Ephesus, Cappadocia, Thessalonica, Philippi. And it took time, took God time for him to develop a political system in Rome which would protect accused citizens to stand before trial in even greater courts so that a message could be heard on a grander scale, to be heard before even greater kings and authorities. When the time had come, God created a suitable environment where his plan, his will, and his heart could be distributed and declared far and wide. This is what God does. This is what he's in the habit of doing. So when your life is imposed upon by a ruler or someone in power over you, are you willing to try to see things from God's point of view? Are you willing to see God using Biden? Are you willing to see God using Trump or Dunleavy or Palin or the borough or the Parks Department impose things upon you that you don't want, or the Supreme Court wield its power in a way that you don't agree with because you believe God is sovereign and he's working in and through it all? Do you see your part to play in this? Would you open your eyes? Praying you'd open your eyes to see so you're ready. You hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, through you, for you, for the sake of you, and for the sake of others around you. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you're good and that you've shown yourself to be good throughout history. We need your eyes, Lord. We need your eyes to show us when to speak up and when to be quiet, Lord. Show us when do we need to submit, Lord. When do we need to write a letter? And when we need to not bow down. And when we need to bow down. Thank you, Father. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.